Welcome to CoreCast, Seton Hall University's podcast series supporting the university core curriculum. Produced by the Institute for Communication and Religion and generously funded by the Division of Academic Affairs, each episode will bring a faculty expert together with a student leader to discuss and explore a core text. The Catholic intellectual tradition is rich and varied, and actively seeks to engage all global wisdom traditions. Join us in learning about Scripture and the world's greatest works of philosophy and literature. Well, thanks so much for joining us. My name is Bernie Wagenblast, and we're very excited today to present our inaugural CoreCast episode, exploring the parable of the Good Samaritan. As I said, my name is Bernie Wagenblast. I'm a proud Seton Hall Communications alum, and today we're featuring two distinguished guests. Dr. K.C. Choi is wrapping up his second and last term as chair of Seton Hall's Department of Religion, and will be joining the faculty of Princeton Theological Seminary this fall. Also joining us is one of Seton Hall's newest alumni, Giselle Panetta, class of 2022, just graduated this spring. Giselle served 2 years as president of Seton Hall's Catholic Studies Club and is excited to begin earning an M.A. in Theology, concentration in Ethics, at Immaculate Conception Seminary School of Theology at Seton Hall this fall. Dr. Choi, Giselle, welcome to CoreCast.
Thank you very much. Happy to be here.
Thank you. Good morning.
Well, as I mentioned in the introduction, we're going to be talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. For someone who is not familiar with that story, Giselle, could you just read us that chapter from the Bible, if you would, please?
Definitely. So the parable of the Good Samaritan comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And it says, "On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this, and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite was coming to the place and saw him, passed him by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He then put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
We talked about this being the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's start off with a very basic question. What is a parable? It's not a word that you use every day.
Yeah, well, without getting too technical, a parable is simply a story that Jesus uses to make a larger point to his audience. So some parables are very short. Some parables are a little longer. I would say that the parable of the Good Samaritan is in that medium sweet spot range. But basically, that's what it is. It's to convey a message in a way that will resonate with the listener or the reader to make it very accessible.
Mm-hmm. Now, again, obviously, we're talking about something that happened about 2,000 years ago. People may not necessarily understand how a Samaritan or who a Samaritan is, how they fit into this. Can you give us a little bit of a sense of the setting where Jesus is talking to these people, who he's talking to, and why a Samaritan would be particularly meaningful in this story?
There's a lot of historical detail here that is really quite interesting. The quick of it is that the Samaritans were considered somewhat suspiciously by both the Jewish community and the Gentile community. And this is why the parable of the Good Samaritan has the power that it does, because what you find in the parable is a person who is not a welcome member of any, if you will, majority community, who is doing that which the gospel calls us to do regardless. And so I think what's remarkable here is that no one expects the Samaritan to do anything that's good.
Mm-hmm.
But he does that which is good, unlike the Levite, and unlike the lawyer, unlike others who are part of this story.
Giselle, let me ask you, as you read that, it's a story I'm sure you're very familiar with, but how does it speak to you? Tell me a little bit about what that story speaks to you about, if you would, please.
So to me, kind of just echoing off what Dr. Choi was just saying, it really stood out to me that you don't necessarily need to be part of a bigger religion or have some sort of belief and be part of, like, for example, in today, be a Catholic or be a Jew or anything like that to be a good person. That all comes from within your heart. And regardless of who needs help or who you are have the ability and you are very much capable of helping those in need. And that you shouldn't necessarily look at who they are, where they're coming from. And in this age, I think race is a very big part of that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that a lot of people should take a moment and step back and realize we're all the same and that we need to help each other whenever we can and whenever possible. So,
Casey, did you have something you wanted to add?
Yeah, to dovetail a little bit on what Giselle just shared there, I think it's a really important point because if you think about the parable from beginning to end, the parable starts off in a very, if you will, conventional or reasonable manner. So this lawyer comes around to Jesus and says, you know, how do we gain eternal life? And Jesus says, well, love God and love neighbor, right? And so far, so good. There's nothing that's extraordinary about that, at least from Hebrew scripture or the Torah or what have you. But then the parable continues, and the lawyer then again, I think, reasonably asks, okay, well, if loving neighbor is important to loving God and therefore to eternal life, then who is my neighbor? You, mm-hmm. you would want to know who your neighbor is.
Mm-hmm. Define right? the word neighbor.
Exactly. Because a lot is at stake here. This mm-hmm. is not simply, you know, about just, you know, kumbaya moment. This is something larger. This is about eternal life. About love of God. So it's perfectly reasonable that the lawyer asks, well, okay, if loving neighbor is so important, then I need to figure out who my neighbor is.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's interesting about this parable is that Jesus says, okay, I'll play this game with you, and then tells this story, as Giselle read to us earlier. But the way that it ends is Jesus says, well, the parable that I've told you is not about figuring out who I should be loving, right? Whether, you know, is the person closest to me the most worthy? Is the person farthest from me most worthy? The person who is part of my kin, is he or she most worthy? Person in my tribe, in my particular community, all of that, at the end of the day, is irrelevant
mm-hmm.
in the parable. The only thing that is relevant is, what are you doing in relation to others, regardless of who the other is? So Giselle mentioned the issue of race. So this can be race, class, gender, what have you. The main thing is, are you being a neighbor to someone?
Mm-hmm.
It's not a question of, well, before I know what to do, I need to figure out who my neighbor is. It's you be a neighbor mm-hmm. to the other. So it begins perfectly reasonable in a way that I think the question that the lawyer asks, I think everybody asks this question, right? Where should I send my money? Or, you know, how should I spend my time? The parable ends by saying all of that is irrelevant.
Right.
Just go and do it.
Mm-hmm. And this sort of ties in, I think, to a lesson, if you will, that all major religions have, which we've come to call the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So this is an example of that, isn't it?
Yeah, I think it's an example of it. But in some respects, I think it's also it goes further.
Mm-hmm.
Because, again, if you think about the details of the parable, there is really no dynamic of reciprocity going on.
Mm-hmm.
So oftentimes when we think about the golden rule, we think about it in terms of, well, this is how I would want to be treated, and therefore this is the way I will treat you. The Samaritan approaches the wounded person on the road, has no expectation of something being returned, but simply moves outward towards the other. So there's that one aspect that I think arguably is one step beyond the golden rule. And then there's this other aspect of the parable. Note at the end, so he takes the wounded person, puts it on his animal, his donkey or whatever, takes him to an inn, and pays the innkeeper to have him housed, because the implication is that the Samaritan has other responsibilities as well, but doesn't want to forsake the responsibility that he has to the wounded person. Puts him in this inn, spends money to make sure that he's taken care of, and then what does he say? He says, all right, see you later. He doesn't say that.
Right.
He says, by the way, I will definitely be back.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever costs are incurred after I come back, I will pay for that too.
Mm-hmm.
So this idea that the Samaritan is attending to the person is not a temporary or episodic event. This is a continuous event, which I think in another way, in the second way, goes beyond the golden rule, I would think.
Mm-hmm. Now, we're talking about a story, as I mentioned, from some 2,000 years ago. Let's try to translate that into something that means something to people in the 21st century. What are some of the practical implications of the parable? Tell me what you see as some of those implications, Giselle.
Like Dr. Troy was saying, you know, not hoping for anything in return. I think one of the major things in society today is, for example, the war in Ukraine at the moment. Obviously, us in the States here aren't, for example, myself, I'm not trained and have zero military training, don't know anything about politics. I know very little. But there are several foundations that are helping the children that have lost their parents, that have now orphans. Several families that, you know, no longer have a place to stay. And I think that would apply to us, where we can be the Good Samaritans. And we don't necessarily have to be there to help. Like charities, we could donate money. We could donate different clothing, blankets, different items that, you know, may be useful that we right now take for granted. You're like, oh, I have a bed at home, you know. You don't necessarily think, thank you, God, for letting me have a bed. But then mm-hmm. these children are sleeping on, like, subway platforms. And if you've been to New York subway, they're pretty gross.
Yes.
So as a child, you know, that's not somewhere you want to be sleeping. But they don't necessarily have a choice. So I think that's one of the major ways we could do that. But also here at home, we have a very big minority poor population for you in the city as well. You don't necessarily have to go far. In New York, there's a lot of homeless people and not very much shelters. And I've spoken, when I've gone into the city, I was fortunate enough to go with a church group, and we spoke to a couple of homeless people, and they were just like, you know, I lost a job, I just couldn't afford anything. And they have to go get in line and hope and pray that they get a nice bed for the night. Otherwise, they'll in the streets. So I think that as us, we should take on that part of being the Good Samaritan and trying to help with shelters, either by donating money or items, like I said, or maybe having more shelters being placed for these people. But yeah, those are kind of just...
Mm-hmm. Casey, did you have something you'd like to add?
Yeah, I think Giselle beautifully describes the way that the parable has often been taken to... motivate individual or personal acts of charity and acts of mercy. And we really shouldn't underestimate the power that the parable has had at that front. And it should certainly inspire, move us to take personal responsibility for our the well-being of our fellow brothers and sisters. But in addition to that, I would add that the parable has also been taken on other levels as well. So let me just give you two quick examples. One is that the parable has played an important part in thinking about how the state should think about its duty or responsibility for caring not only its members, but how it should involve itself in foreign affairs. Mm-hmm. So one example here is a reimagining of the parable made famous by a moral theologian by the name of Paul Ramsey. And he reimagines the parable by saying, okay, so what if the Samaritan is walking down the road to Jericho and encounters the robbers attacking the person in progress?
Mm-hmm.
Does the Samaritan have an affirmative duty to intervene? And the argument has been made, well, of course he does. He has an affirmative duty to intervene. That kind of reimagining of the parable has led some, particularly in the realm of political theory and political ethics, to think of the parable as providing the theological basis or foundation for thinking about how the state should involve itself in foreign affairs. Should it go and defend other countries or nations if they are being attacked by another country and so forth? Domestically, should the state therefore try to move proactively in aiding those who might be subject to violence or harm? And I think that question plays really importantly right now. We're here talking after the school shooting in Uvalde, mm-hmm. right? So this question of does the state have an affirmative duty to somehow intervene in our daily lives to protect us from harm? The second way that the parable has been taken is perhaps best described, or at least best captured by Pope Francis. Recently, Pope Francis, and by recent I mean I think in October of 2020, Pope Francis wrote a beautiful social encyclical called Fratelli Tutti. And there he provides a beautiful meditation on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that meditation, what you find is Pope Francis thinking of the actions of the Good Samaritan as a example of how the community should be constituted. What does it mean to live in community? What is a community, more generally speaking? And the way that he reads the parable is to say that what the Samaritan is doing to the wounded person gives us an example of the kind of relationship that is necessary for a community to be genuinely a community. And he uses the term encounter. So to be a community, we need to be a community rooted in a culture of encounter. So the Samaritan gives you that example of what it means to participate in that culture of encounter. The Samaritan, even though he does not know this wounded person in front of him, encounters the wounded person as a person worthy of dignity. Seeks that person out mm-hmm. to encounter them. That is at the heart of community. And without that desire to encounter others, whether we know that person or not, regardless of the state of that person's lot in life, a community is not possible. So there are important ways that we can think about the parable of the Samaritan for our lives today. Again, one, at the personal level, what is our personal responsibility for our immediate neighbors? Second, what is the responsibility of the state in trying to promote human flourishing, alleviate suffering, prevent violence? And thirdly, how does the parable of the Good Samaritan give us a blueprint for what community should be? Can we be a community if we are not willing to put ourselves out there to meet, to encounter, to be in relationship with those who we may not necessarily want to be or have the chance to be? And that, I think the third part really speaks to this question of, you know, let's take a step back and look at our society today and look at the polarization. Look at the way in which we are sorting into these enclaves. Look at the way in which we seem to be filled with resentment against each other. Is this in fact a culture of encounter? If it's not, then in what sense do we live in a community?
And I think that's a great point that you make there in terms of community. You know, there was a time, it seems, that we viewed ourselves in this country as Americans. But now, as you mentioned, we're subdividing into these various groups of, oh, I'm a conservative, I'm a liberal, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, et cetera, et cetera. And we have less and less good interchanges with those people in those other camps or tribes, if you will, that we don't identify with. And trying to make that parable of the Good Samaritan something that we can relate to. Giselle, you mentioned about race as one way to look at this, but it can be race, it can be religion, that, you know, it's Protestant, Catholic, Jewish, Muslim, and other religions, atheists, even where there's a lack of faith, that we divide ourselves into these different groups, and trying to make that parable relevant to our lives right now in the 21st century.
No, that's exactly right. And this comes back to my earlier point about, you know, the parable, again, starts perfectly normal, if you will, quote unquote normal, conventional, completely reasonable. I think most of us are on a regular basis ask in some explicit or implicit, conscious or unconscious way, who should I love? Who deserves priority? That person is a liberal. Should I associate with them? That person is a conservative. Oh my God, I can't believe that person believes those things. Should I associate with them? Should I encounter them? Should I want to try to reach out to them? That person is a Muslim. God knows, you know, that's isn't that strange and bizarre? Or a Protestant or a Catholic, as you were saying. Bernie. I mean, it goes on. I mean, those who live on the other side of the tracks or down the hill or lives in that town or this town, are they from an affluent family or do they have the kind of right college degrees? Are they working in this kind of profession? I mean, we have all of these layers of who we think is worthy of our respect and our time. And so it's perfectly, but that, you know, that's part of being human, to think about each other in this way. I mean, the last thing we want to do is to spend our time with quote unquote losers, or those who are, don't seem to, be famous or part of the in crowd or whatever it may be. All perfectly normal for us to think about those things as human beings. But the parable says, stop. You might think it's perfectly reasonable, but this is not what it means to be a human being.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel calls us to be a human being that is a better version of whatever may be circulating in our minds in the popular culture. It calls us to be persons of genuine love, and to be persons of genuine love is not to be colorblind. It's not to be race blind. It's not to be class blind, because all of those are important lenses of social analysis. But it calls us to genuinely give people the opportunity to be in relationship with you, because everyone is a person.
Mm-hmm. I think we've talked about how something that is 2,000 years old has great relevance to where we are today and to the situations that we find ourselves. Giselle, Casey, any last thoughts that you wanted to share before we wrap things up?
So as Casey was talking, Dr. Chen was talking, he reminded me, I'm currently reading this book, Loved as I Am by Sister Miriam, but she says, if you want to find peace, stop caring about what other people think of you. And I think that definitely relates to what Dr. Choi was saying, you know, we're constantly thinking, well, what's going to happen if I associate myself with this person? Or, well, this person didn't graduate from college and I did, so how is that going to end up on me? And I think that all stems from, what are other people going to think of me if I do this or if I don't do this? And I mean, we're all subconsciously thinking about that. Even like you're getting dressed and you're automatically thinking, am I going to look good? Are others going to look at me and think, oh, you know, she knows how to dress, or, oh, she didn't look in the mirror before she walked out the house. And so I think that, as Dr. Choi was saying, you know, you're not necessarily ignoring the race, the gender, the religion, or like their social class. You're kind of looking at it and like valuing that person for who they are. But at the same time, you're letting go of the stereotypes and the stigmas that you think other people will automatically associate with you if you have this relationship with other people. And I think that a big step in the right direction would be to start letting go of this idea that other people give you your value, you give it to yourself. And that starts with ignoring or kind of just diminishing the thought of what will others think of me. I mean, obviously it's very hard. We grow up, even as little kids, mm-hmm. with this mentality, but it can be done. And I think that once you're going in that direction and you're working on that, it'll be easier for you to, have a good heart or be a better person, or in this case, a good Samaritan.
Well, with that, I want to thank both of our guests who have been here on this first episode of the CoreCast podcast. They have been Dr. Casey Choi, who is just wrapping up his second and last term as chair of Seton Hall's Department of Religion. He is soon going to be joining the faculty at Princeton Theological Seminary, and also Giselle Panetta, who is just finishing her undergraduate career and in a short time will be starting her graduate studies at Seton Hall's Immaculate Conception Seminary School of Theology. Thank you both so much for being part of our inaugural podcast.
Oh, thank you very much. This was a lot of fun.
Thank you so much.